Turning back in your Bible to Joshua chapter 1, and I want to draw your minds to the words of verse 2. God's word to Joshua after the death of Moses. The Lord said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." I want to commence this morning on the subject of making spiritual progress and come back to this chapter again, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. Making spiritual progress. Arise, go over this Jordan. With our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord again together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy goodness to us today already. We thank Thee for the gathering in of tithes and offerings, for Thy work, for the extension of Thy kingdom. And our Father, we pray that Thou wilt receive our thanks for Thy provision for us. Thou hast promised to supply all our need. And we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness to Thy precious word. Lord, remember us now, we pray, as we come to ponder this passage of Scripture. We confess, Lord, that we need the help of the Holy Ghost, the author of this book. And we pray for His ministry now and for His power as we meditate upon these truths. Put Thy word into my mouth. Fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. And may all that is said and done in this service be for Thy honour, for Thy glory. Come and speak afresh to us, we pray. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, a desire to walk in the ways of the Lord and to go through with God. Bless our souls to this end, we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. When Moses met God at the burning bush and was commissioned that day to be the deliverer of Israel, he commenced what was to be his life's greatest work. As a child, Moses had been saved from the wrath of Pharaoh. And for the first 40 years of his life, he had been brought up in the Egyptian court. Those years of training soon gave way to years of testing. And for the next 40 years, he spent his time in the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And it was while Moses was there in the bleakness of the wilderness that he had this most striking encounter with God that was to change the entire direction of his life. Moses was not a mighty orator. He confessed that he was slow of speech. He was not proud or a very self-confident kind of man, for he was happy to have Aaron stand by his side and speak with him as he challenged Pharaoh to let the people go. He was not a naturally bold or brazen character, for he is described in Numbers chapter 12 as being very meek. In other words, Moses, from a natural perspective, he was not to be considered as leader material. But God makes no mistakes. And while Moses lacked the qualities that man looks for, Moses had faith, he had courage, he had convictions, and most importantly, he was a man who knew God. And therefore, right until his death, from that moment when God called him, right to the moment of his death, he was used of God to lead God's people towards the promised land. Those 40 years were years of trial. There were battles to fight. There were rebellions to quell. There were divisions to heal. There were sins to confess, there were men to train, there were laws to give. But throughout those 40 years in the wilderness, Moses, this man of God, remained a man in step with God. I think the secret of his success very clearly was his fellowship with God. And on more than one occasion we read words such as you find in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses, as a man, enjoyed the closest of fellowship with God, and that lay at the heart of his spiritual success. It's not easy to summarize his life. He is remembered as Moses the shepherd. He is remembered, in a sense, as Moses the soldier. He is remembered also as Moses the statesman. But I think the greatest description that can be given of him is the one that's found in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, where you read there that God describes him as Moses, my servant. In verse 1, he is spoken of as Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now, I might just stop here and make the point that that's the greatest accolade that any person could ever have. Is it not true that men of the world want to be known for their wealth, for their fame, for their contribution to society? There are those who want to be known for their exceptional skill in their own particular field of expertise. There are those who want to be known because of their intellectual ability. And they want to be remembered for who they are and what they have done in the world and for the world. But I put it to you that the greatest tribute and the greatest reputation any person could ever have is that they are the servant of the Lord. If we have no other title, if we have no other position in this world, if we have no other claim to make, if we can be called the man of God or the servant of God, as Moses was, then we have reached heights that exceed anything this world can ever offer. Moses, the servant of the Lord. And yet when you come into Joshua chapter 1, we discover that Moses, this servant of God, is dead. Deuteronomy chapter 34 records how God took him to Mount Pisgah, and there, away from the gaze of his people and away from the eyes of the world, God took his servant home to glory. At 120 years old, Moses finished the work that God had given him to do. And God took him home. His death resulted in a period of genuine mourning. But nothing could reverse or nothing could retrieve the situation. Moses was dead. That's how Joshua 1 opens. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. That's a striking text of Scripture. When you study it very carefully and think upon it, you're forced to think of a number of very simple, very straightforward truths. We must strive, because you see this in Moses' life, we must strive to serve God to the very end of our lives. Moses had served God, he had served the nation with tremendous distinction right until his death. For 40 years he had guided those people. For 40 years he had prayed for the welfare of his nation. For 40 years he had walked in accordance with God's word. For 40 years he had remained faithful and loyal as a servant of God. Right throughout that time, right to the very end of his life. Believer, we ought to not only start well, we ought to pray that we would continue with God right to the last. As it was with Moses, he is still known there at the very end of his life as the servant of the Lord. Notice too here that the death of God's servants does not mean the death of God's work. Sometimes we like to think that God's work depends on us, that we are indispensable, that the whole cause of the gospel and of the church revolves around us as individuals. Now, while it's true that God does use men to further his cause, he does use them as instruments in his work, God's cause does not depend ultimately upon them. Ministers live and ministers die. Missionaries come and missionaries go. Christian workers are called to serve and then Christian workers are called home. But the work of God continues. Moses was dead, but God's work went on. You'll notice also here from verse 1 that in the midst of changing circumstances, God maintains a personal and perfect interest in his own work. When Moses died, God spoke personally about the future of his people and about the fulfillment of his promise. Just because Moses was dead did not mean that God's interest had declined. Just because the nation of Israel had come into changing circumstances did not mean that God no longer cared for that nation or God no longer had a purpose for that nation. God always maintains a real, living, genuine concern for his cause. And let us never lose sight of that. Whatever our circumstances, whatever changes come into God's work, whatever trials, whatever troubles we face, this one thing never changes. God has a constant care and a constant concern for the well-being of his own cause. I discover something else here. God always raises up a man or men for the advancement of his work. The God who had buried Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34 also raised up a Joshua. Joshua had been Moses' minister. He was a man, to take the words of Deuteronomy 34 and 9, a man full of the spirit of wisdom. We know from Scripture that he had shown tremendous vision, tremendous valor in the matter of the spies. He was a tried and proven servant of God. And therefore it's no real surprise that when Moses was dead, that God spoke to Joshua and he became the leader of this nation. God had a work for this man to do. And more than that, he had a way for this man to go. The crux of this passage is contained, I feel, in the words of verse 2. When God speaks to Joshua and says, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now what was that a call to do? What was God saying to Joshua? What really was the thrust of this message in the light of the fact that Moses was dead, Joshua is now the leader of the nation, and God comes and says to him, what was he saying? What was the thrust of the message? Very simply, that the children of Israel were to go in and possess their possessions in the land of promise. They were not to wait and wait and wait on the east side of Jordan. Rather, they were to go forward and enjoy the blessings of God. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading the latter part of the chapter in verse 15, when Joshua was speaking to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, when they had their inheritance on the east side of Jordan, but they were to go and fight for Israel as they possessed the land. And then Joshua said to them, you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it. They were to go and enjoy their possessions. That's exactly what God is saying to Joshua here. Arise and go over this Jordan and enjoy the blessings of God. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke in the words of Haggai 1, verses 5 and 7. And the little phrase that's there, consider your ways. It was my intention then to have us examine ourselves individually and also as a congregation. And ask ourselves the question, just where are we with God? How is it with us spiritually, individually? What state are we in as a congregation before the Lord? Consider your ways. It's important that we engage in self-examination. But it would be wrong of me to leave it there. And just leave us looking inward and looking within our own hearts to see how things are spiritually. We need to move on from that. And we need to consider not only our ways, and that's the language of Haggai 1, consider your ways. We need to consider the way that God would have us to go. And if there's one outstanding feature of Joshua chapter 1, it is surely that God's people ought to be a people who are going forward, making spiritual progress God's way. And that's why I come to this passage this morning, making spiritual progress. There are three simple things that I want to draw your mind to. Notice, first of all, God's great provision for his people. God's great provision for his people. When God brought Israel out of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb, it was not that they would wander aimlessly in the wilderness. It was not God's will that they would stumble and stagger around the desert in failure and in frustration. It was not that they would camp in the sand and be left as a prey to every band of enemies that would come along. God did not set them free from the captivity of Egypt for them to remain captives in the wilderness. That was not God's purpose for them. Rather, he brought them out of bondage that he might bring them into blessing. He saved them from one place in order to settle them and satisfy them in another place. And that truth is emphasized time and time and time again in Joshua chapter 1. Notice the language of verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Then verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now what's the dominant truth there? Simply this, that God had a land for Israel that he had given to them, that he had sworn to give to them, a place where they could enter, a place where they could experience and enjoy the fullness of God's blessing. In other words, their deliverance from the tyranny of Pharaoh was not the end of God's dealings with them. And I want you to see it that way this morning. Their deliverance from Egypt was not the end of God's dealings with this nation. Their salvation at that time was a remarkable thing. Remember, they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. When the Lamb was slain, its blood was shed. Its blood was saved and then sprinkled on the doorpost. And the presence of that blood from the sacrifice from the Lamb secured their safety on that night when the angel of death came sweeping through that country. And the whole plan of salvation was of God. It was God who redeemed them. It was God who delivered them. It was God who brought them out of that bondage. Their salvation was a blessing from God. But that was not the end. That was not the end of God's grace and God's goodness to these people. Following their salvation, or perhaps it's better to put it this way, flowing from their salvation by the blood, there were many, many more blessings for them to experience. There was a new land to enter, and there was a new life for them to enjoy. That's what God is saying to Joshua. There's a land here. A land of blessing. And I want you to go and possess it. You'll notice here that the blessings God had for Israel were abundant and plenteous. The land of verse 2 was the land that flowed with milk and honey. I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. I've just used those two words, milk and honey. Those are words that were often used in connection with Israel. They were first mentioned in Exodus chapter 3. And verse 8, the nation of Israel is still in bondage here. They're still in trouble in Egypt. And God has raised Moses to go to deliver them from that. And he says in verse 7 of that chapter, Exodus 3, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now notice this, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice the words that God uses to describe it. It's a good land. It's a large land. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And the emphasis of those words is undoubtedly on the abundance of the blessings of that place. It was a land full of vineyards and olive yards. A land full of produce and fruitfulness, a land of tremendous abundance and plenteousness, a land bursting with the blessing of God. And God said, that's the land that I have given to you. That's the land for your possession. This is not a sparse, barren, empty, wasted, poor kind of place. But I have blessings in abundance for you. You'll notice here also that the blessings God had for Israel were accessible. They were not beyond their reach. That was the whole point of those spies bringing back the fruit of the land in Numbers chapter 13. Remember how Moses had sent out 12 spies. And they went out and for 40 days they traveled around the land. And when they returned back, they had brought some of the produce of that place. And we're told that they came onto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And as those spies returned, they brought those things with them. That bunch of grapes. Those pomegranates, those figs. Why did they do that? To indicate to the nation at large that the blessings of the land were accessible. Here are the first fruits of what we can enjoy. These are blessings that we can experience for ourselves. Here's living testimony that the land is a full land and we can have it for ourselves. And when Israel camped on the east bank of Jordan, and that's the setting for the book of Joshua, at least the opening chapters of the book of Joshua, they were literally just steps away from enjoying that blessing. That's why God says in verse 2, arise, go over this Jordan. They were almost there. The blessings that God had promised, this vast provision that God had made for them, it was there within their reach. They had to just go over the Jordan and possess it for themselves. The blessings God had for Israel were on the basis of an unbreakable promise. He says in verse 6 of Joshua 1, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. That takes us way back to Genesis chapter 12. When God saved Abraham and promised him to give him a child and to give him a country. Hundreds of years have passed since that promise was first spoken. But God had not forgotten his word. Here's the land that I swear, I promised, I covenanted to give unto your fathers, and I will give it to you. In other words, the blessing that now was before this nation of Israel, the blessing that God wants the nation to go in and possess for themselves, was a blessing given on the basis of a covenant. What a truth that is. God had made provision here. And as it was with Israel back there in Joshua chapter 1, so it is with the Christian today. Salvation is not the end of a person's life. It's not the end of God's grace and God's goodness to us. It's not the end of God's blessing. Believer, in many ways, it's just the beginning. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, you're familiar with those words. When Paul speaks of those who are in Christ being new creatures. Old things are passed away and all things become new. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter speaks there of growing in grace and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's more grace and more knowledge to experience. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 cries out after a deeper and a fuller and a greater understanding of the Savior with the words that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. What do those expressions mean? Growing in grace, increasing in knowledge, knowing more of Christ. All things passed away, all things becoming new. What do those expressions mean? They mean that God has tremendous blessings for His people to enjoy. There's a spiritual land for us to possess. There is spiritual growth yet to be experienced. There are spiritual heights yet to be reached. There are spiritual promises yet to be claimed. There's a spiritual fullness yet to be entered into. We have been saved. Yes, delivered by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But God has, flowing from that salvation and following that salvation, He surely has tremendous blessings for us yet to enjoy as individual Christians. John chapter 7 and verse 38, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He that believeth, he that is saved, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of fullness. Psalm 1 verse 3, the blessed man, he's like the tree planted by the rivers of water. He brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither. What's that a picture of? Of fruitfulness. What of Ezekiel chapter 47 verse 5, where the prophet has the vision of waters rising to his ankles, then to his knees, then to his loins, then he has waters to swim in. What that's a picture of? It's a picture of the fullness of the blessings. Where did those waters flow from? They flowed from under the altar, from the place of sacrifice. And child of God, God has tremendous blessings for us as a people individually, and surely as a church collectively, still to enjoy. There are things the Lord wants us to go and possess. And these blessings have been promised to us in the covenant. In the covenant of redemption. And they have been purchased for us at the cross. Therefore they are ours to enjoy. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 puts it like this. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things to enjoy?" Freely give us all things on the basis of Calvary. Here's the provision that God had for his people. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land bursting with blessing. And Joshua has this word from God. "Arise, go over this Jordan." That brings me to my second thought. Not only God's great provision for his people, God's great precept to his people. His great precept to his people. Joshua 1:2 not only identifies a country, it identifies a command. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Commentators are somewhat divided as to the exact force of those words in verse 2. Was God sent to Joshua? "Now that Moses is dead, you must assume the leadership of the nation and go forward to claim this inheritance." Or was he saying to Joshua, "Although Moses is dead, don't you sit there. Don't sit still. Don't delay. Don't linger on this side of Jordan. Rather, arise and go over this Jordan, even though Moses is dead." I think either way, the crux of the message was that Joshua and the nation were to go forward and claim God's promise for themselves. The whole force of verse 2, and especially that little phrase, "arise, go over," the whole force is the force of progress. It was God's will that they would continue. God had made his way known. He had led them thus far. Now the land of blessing was in front of them. They could see it from where they were. And they were not to stop short. They were to go in and possess their possessions. Notice this, that they were to go forward despite every obstacle. Go over this Jordan. Mark that little phrase, "this Jordan." When Israel came out of Egypt, their way was hindered by the Red Sea. Now some 40 years later, as they sought to enter Canaan, their way is hindered by the River Jordan. The Red Sea hindered their escape. The River Jordan seems to hinder their entrance. And it's a massive obstacle. Go over this Jordan. It's a massive problem. They can't just go across the fields and possess the land. Here's the River Jordan between them and their blessing. And what makes it even worse was the fact that at this time in Joshua chapter 1, the River Jordan was in flood. If you look at chapter 3, verse 15, there's detail there that when they actually did go to the River Jordan and put their feet into the water, it speaks in the brackets at the end of the verse, "For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." We know it was harvest because Rahab hid the spies beneath the stalks of flax. Jordan was in flood. Yet here's the Lord saying, "Arise, go over this Jordan." The Jordan had burst its banks. It was a raging torrent of water. Yet God's command is, "Go forward, arise, go over this Jordan." And the presence of that seemingly insurmountable problem did not detract from the command of God that they would arise and go on. Any advance for God will be met with difficulties. Any advance for God will be met with difficulties. Spiritual living will always be opposed. Living for Christ will always be opposed. The world will oppose it. Our flesh will oppose it. The devil will oppose it. And you'll find as you seek to live for God and seek to go through with God that there'll be obstacle after obstacle there in your path. What are we to do? Just fall before it and give up? Just argue, "Well, the way is too hard. We can't go on." No, we are to step out on the promise of God. We are to arise and go. Believer, let nothing stop you in your walk with God. Let nothing stop the advancement of the church of Jesus Christ. Jordan speaks of death. We must die to self. We must die daily. We must go on and through with God, whatever the cost is going to be. How vital that is in these times. Christian resolves to go through with God, and then difficulty arises, and suddenly that resolve goes out the window. They get discouraged, they get downhearted, and they just sit where they are. In fact, they don't sit where they are at all. They start to slide back. It's God's will that we go forward despite every obstacle that there is. Let that be our purpose as a congregation, to go forward, to be busy, to serve Christ with all our hearts, to do what we can for the spreading of the gospel, to do what we can for the advancement of His kingdom. Go forward despite every obstacle. Notice that they were to go forward at once. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." The nation had wandered for 40 years. 40 years of failure, 40 years of frustration, 40 years of murmuring, 40 years of misery. And that generation had passed away. Here's a new generation. A new generation had arisen at this time, and God's word to Joshua is, "Let there be no further delay." And if I could paraphrase the force of verse 2, it is that they would press on. That they would press on at once. "Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." It's not time to sit back now, Joshua. It's time to go. It's time to arise. It's time to get on. It's time to continue. It's time to go through with God. That's not what Paul emphasizes in Philippians chapter 3. Right into that church in Philippi, surrounded by all manner of ungodliness and wickedness. He gives them something of his own testimony. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended,
But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. Paul is speaking here as a man with an urgency in his heart. He doesn't want to delay. He doesn't want to lose out with God. He doesn't want to dwell on past failures. He doesn't want to dwell on past successes even. He wants to press on. He wants to go through with God. He wants to rise up and go on with God. That's what Joshua 1 and verse 2 is all about. Now therefore, arise, go over Jordan. Let us be the same. Let it be the resolve of every Christian here. I will go on with God from this day forward. I will cry to God that He will give me the grace, the help, the power that I need to go on with Him. And I will, from this day on, I will arise and go over this Jordan. Notice too that this command involved all of the people. Moses, my servant, is dead. Verse 2, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them. This was not just a word for Joshua. This was not just a word for Caleb. Let all their faithful die. This was a word for the entire nation. Sometimes when we come to think about going on with God and going through with God and yielding our lives as living sacrifices unto God, very often the thought can be that's okay for those who are in full-time service. That's okay for those who are involved in a very public way in God's work. Yes, they should go through with God. This is a command for every believer. Every Christian. That they would go through with God. It's a word for every believer in this congregation. Don't think to yourself, well, it's okay, someone else can pray. Someone else can shoulder the work. Someone else can be involved. Someone else has that responsibility. But you're going to miss out on the blessing of God. What a tragedy that would be. You notice also this command required spiritual courage and strong spiritual faith. Repeatedly God says to Joshua in this chapter, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. He needed courage. He needed faith as well because the Jordan was in flood. How could he arise and go over the Jordan? Humanly speaking, it was impossible. This man had no means by himself or from within himself to get across that Jordan or take that vast company of people with him. But God commanded him, therefore he knew that God would open the way. He needed courage and he needed confidence in God. He needed faith in God. And if we're going to go through with God, we need the same. We need courage. It's not an easy thing to be different for Jesus Christ. It's not an easy thing to be the only one in your workplace that is a true believer and resist the temptations of the world. It's not an easy thing to stand out from the crowd, whether you're a young person, and it's especially difficult for young people. With peer pressure forcing itself in upon them, young people can be filled with a fear of man, and it snares them. Not only young people, there are older Christians, and they're in bondage, they're in fear. What will someone think? What will they imagine about me? If I make it clear I'm a child of God, I'm going through with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live a different kind of life. That's why we need courage. It's a courageous thing to be a Christian. We need faith as well. We need to trust the Lord that as we step out in faith and obedience to His Word, and I'll come back to that theme next Lord's Day, God willing. But as we step out and go through with God, we trust God that God will take care of us. And He will make the way clear. I wonder, am I speaking to someone here and you've stopped short with God? Saved? Perhaps saved for some considerable time. You look over your life and you ask yourself the question, have I grown much spiritually? Do I know more of Christ today than I did this time last year or the year before? Am I enjoying Christ? Am I enjoying the blessings that Christ has provided and purchased for me on Calvary? Am I enjoying being a Christian, or is it just something I endure? Here's a command, a precept from the Lord. Arise, go over this Jordan into the land. Not only do I see a great provision and a great precept, I see a great promise. This command, this exhortation doesn't stand alone. When God exhorts, He encourages. And as He commanded Joshua to arise and go over, He also gave him some tremendous promises to comfort and encourage his heart. And let's remember these things very quickly, for time is gone. Let's remember that we are assured of God's presence with us. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I will be with me. If you desire to go through with God, a desire to live an effective, useful, God-glorifying Christian life, then take heart. Here's a promise. I will be with thee. There's a promise here in regard to the fact that God's cause, God's purpose cannot and will not fail. I will not fail thee. In verse 5. He speaks very clearly in verse 2 and in verse 3 and again in verse 6 that this is the land that He has given. In fact, I like the way it is in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. In the mind of God, it had already been given. We might have thought that that verse would read, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that will I give unto you. But God had already given it. The work could not fail. And believer, the cause of the gospel cannot fail. The cause of Jesus Christ in this world cannot fail. I know that there are men and they are perverse and they are profane. They are wicked in their behavior. And it seems as if the cause of God is being trampled and defeated and frustrated. That's not the case. God is still on the throne. His cause will not, because it cannot fail. Nothing can ultimately frustrate the purpose of God. And Joshua was encouraged as well, verse 7, verse 8. The power of obedience and the blessing of it flow as he obeyed the Lord and did God's will according to God's word. He would have good success. His way would be prosperous. And the blessing of God would be his. So God does the same for us today. It's His will that we make spiritual progress. But He doesn't just command us, go on, go forward, go through. He encourages us to go through by giving to us tremendous promises. As I say, I'll come back to that, God willing, next Lord's Day. But may God put within our hearts, as never before, a desire to go through with Him. Let's individually and collectively, let's be a people who make progress with God. We were considering a number of weeks ago the subject of Pilgrim's Progress. And all that we would be making progress in our walk with our Savior. May God bless His word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to unite our hearts in prayer. We're very glad, as I've mentioned, to have the Reverend Patterson with us. I'm going to ask him if he'll just close our meeting with prayer. Let's pray that God will speak
through His Word to our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord for the challenge of Thy Word to our hearts this morning. We thank the Lord for the fullness of Thy redemption in Christ. We praise Thee, Lord, that He has redeemed us out of the house of bondage, redeemed us unto Himself, and redeemed us, Lord, not never to go back in again. And, O Father, we pray as a people and as individual believers, that we would not, Lord, be wandering about the wilderness of unbelief, but, O God, that we would enter in even to the fullness of Thy blessings. We thank You, Lord, that Christ has purchased all those blessings even on the cross. We thank You, Lord, He has gone before that we might follow after. And, O Father, we pray that, Lord, we would know victory in our lives, victory as a church in these days. We would enter in, Lord, to the glorious blessing that Thou already hast purchased for us. O God, bless Thy servant. Bless this congregation afresh. Lord, we pray that new ground will be taken off the devil in these weeks and days in the kingdom of more. And O Father, Thou hast extend Thy kingdom in this part of the vineyard. Now may the blessing of the thrice holy God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon God's people, both this day and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.